God, we come before you this morning and we are grateful that you are with us. We've been reminded as we've gathered around your table that you are not far away, but that through your Son Jesus, you have come near to us. And through your Holy Spirit, you live within those who have given their lives to you. And so now we can say that the whole world truly is indeed full of your glory. And so, God, we pray this morning that we would hear and see what you want us to hear. Pour through me the gift of preaching and teaching and clarity that we may all fix our eyes on you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it was the year 2001, and if you've been following along these last 3 years, when I say that, you should know a Mark and Beth story is coming. That's the year we got married. It was probably late January, early February, and it was that point in our relationship where I knew and she knew that we were the ones for each other, and so the time came for me to have the dreaded conversation with my future father-in-law. To ask his blessing over our marriage, and in many ways it can be perceived as asking permission. And so Beth's family lived in Roswell, New Mexico, and I was in Lubbock, Texas, about 3 hours away. So I had to find an excuse to go to Roswell, New Mexico without Beth to her parents' house. And I thought, okay, this is going to be tricky. Well, as fate would have it, Beth had a really big math test coming up the following week in one of her classes. And this is going to sound crazy, but she had some math notebooks at home from high school that she wanted to use to study for her math tests. And so I said, oh, well, you're so busy. How about I go to Roswell and pick up your math notebooks? Isn't this the most exhilarating story of epic adventure? Yeah, so I drove to Roswell, New Mexico to pick up some math notebooks, and I did pick up the math notebooks. But the night before, I called Beth's dad and said, hey, I'd like to come to town tomorrow and take you guys to dinner and have a conversation with you. And I'm sure in my voice, he knew why I was calling, and he said, oh, well, you're coming tomorrow? I said, yeah, if that's okay. He said, oh, that's fine. That gives me tonight to clean my shotgun. And then he hung up the phone. He hung up on me. And that night, I know this is morbid, okay? And I don't like to normally tell violent, morbid things up here, but this really happened. I feel like it's an important part of the story. That night, I had a dream. And you know, in most of your dreams, you're you. It's the first-person perspective, and you're walking around, and you're experiencing. In this dream, it was a third-person perspective. It's almost like I was filming a movie about me, and I saw myself walking up the sidewalk to Beth's childhood home and knocking on the door, and the door opened, and now it went to first-person, and I see behind the door Beth's dad with his shotgun pointed at my chest, point-blank. And then we moved back to third person for the kill shot, where in my dream, I saw myself getting totally blown away and dying on the porch. Now, they say that if you die in your dream, you die for real. That's not true. I was pretty dead. Okay, so I had that dream. I woke up the next day. I thought, I can do this. I can do this. So I drove to Roswell, New Mexico. I sat down. We had dinner, and then I start into my spiel about how much I love Beth and so thankful, what a gift from God that she is, and all this stuff. I've prepared this whole speech. And I finish, and Beth's mom, you need to know, is a crier. Okay, she cries about anything sentimental. She's not crying. And Beth's dad says, well, that's nice. Everything you just said is nice, but my answer is no. And I thought, okay, he's messing with me, but Beverly can't hold this together. Something's not right. I said, well, Beth told me that you might be interested to know how I'm going to take care of her, which she had warned me. So I had come with my financial plan prepared about how I was going to pay the bills and all this. So I laid out for him my master plan, how I was going to pay the bills and pay our debts. And he looked over all of it. He really was interested. And he said at the end, he said, well, looks like you've put a lot of thought into this and looks like you're very responsible, and it looks like that this is all really, really good, and I really appreciate it. But my answer is still no. And I start to think, wait, is he serious? This cannot be happening. And my eyes are shifting back and forth to Beth's mom. I'm like, there's no way. Like, is this a robot or is this really Beth's mom? She cannot hold this together. And so I make one more impassioned plea about how much I love Beth and how much I'm going to take care of her and how thankful I am that I'm going to have them as in-laws if they give their blessing. And third time, Beth's dad says, that's great. My answer is still no. And then he just stared at me and I stared at him for what seemed like an hour. It was probably 3 seconds. And then he busted out laughing and he said, I'm just messing with you. And then Beth's mom starts crying and I think, oh, thank the Lord, it's okay. And I'm in, it's gonna work out. Well, I thought this couldn't be happening, but that's the story. They gave their blessing and then a couple months later I asked Beth to be my wife and she said yes and it's all a happy ever after story. I pressed forward that night with courage because of one reason and one reason only. It's not because I'm a particularly courageous person. I'm not. I pressed forward with courage because Beth is worth it. Amen? I mean, you guys know. You know Beth, and you know she's worth it, and you're still wondering, how did this happen? Why did she say yes? But she did. Many of us wouldn't consider ourselves to be brave or daring or courageous. We might try to project this to others, but we know deep down, when it comes down to it, most of us don't feel very brave. We like to play it safe and reliable, except for when we want something. When we really want something, we become bold. And I'm going to prove this theory right now. How many of you, if I invited you up for a little impromptu contest right now, to see who could sing the best version of You Are the Wind Beneath My Wings. Okay, let's just pretend that you know the song. Everyone knows the song. How many of you would say, oh, I'm in. I'm gonna at least try to win that contest. Raise your hand. Raise it up high. How many of you would be willing to do that? Okay, like 6 of you. Okay? I'm not talking to you 6. The rest of you that didn't raise your hand. Imagine that I pull out of this room several duffel bags full of cash, and I set down on this stage, piled high, $100 million. And then I say, whoever wants to come up here and sing You Are the Wind Beneath My Wings, whichever one of you makes me smile the most, will get this $100 million. Now how many of you are willing to come up and try? Okay, see? The rest of you are liars. You would come up and try. Doesn't matter if you know this. Just sing, I'm a little teapot. It doesn't matter. We become bold when we really want something. And here's the reason why. Each of us is capable of showing undaunted courage when we are in pursuit of something of great worth. Each of us is capable of showing undaunted courage when we are in pursuit of something of great worth. Jesus tells a story in the Gospels, 2 parables, right, one right after the other, in Matthew 13, starting in verse 44 through 46. And he says this, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, and when a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Jesus says that this kingdom, this world that God dreams about, this way of life that he invites us into, is like a great treasure that is worth our lives, our dreams, our allegiance, our everything, everything we have. And each one of us is capable of undaunted courage when we are pursuing something of great worth. Today, we begin this new series that will go on for the next 3 weeks called Undaunted courage. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be taking a look at this vision that God has given to South. It's a vision that many of you have had a hand in creating. Many of you participated in congregational meetings and in focus groups. And together, through our hearts and through our conversations and through prayer and discernment and through the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives, God has given us, He has brought together a vision for where He is leading this church in the season ahead. You can find that full version on our website, and I want to encourage you, if you haven't read it, to go on there and read it. But over the next 3 weeks, we'll be taking a look at the specifics of the three main ideas that God is calling us to in this season ahead. And we've put these up on the screen already this morning. The first one that we'll focus on today, following the way of Jesus with undaunted courage. And the second is radically pursuing community. And the third is boldly embracing God's mission. I hope that you are all in on this vision, because I think God wants to continue to do amazing things through this church, and I hope that as we dive deeper into this vision, you'll be all in. If you're not all in and you don't feel like this is the right vision, and there may even be a few that have a temptation to try to undermine this vision or to keep it from coming about, or trying to force this church to go in a different direction that would be more to your preferences, I'm going to ask you in all humility, please don't do that. Please don't do that. I want to ask us all to consider what happens in Acts 5 when Peter and John are brought before the Jewish council because they've been teaching about Jesus, and the council's trying to decide, what should we do? Should we punish these guys? Should we kill them? Should we put them in prison? And Gamaliel, a leading member of the council, stands up and he says, you guys remember this rebellion happened over here and the guy was captured and put to death. And then this guy rose up and said that he was somebody important, and he rose up and then he was captured by the Romans and killed. And if that teaches us anything, it's this, and that's that if this movement, this Jesus movement, and if these men and what they're teaching about Jesus, if this is not from God, then it's going to fail. But if it is, and we stand in their way, then we might find ourselves fighting against God. And again, I say that with great humility. I hope that you're all in on this vision. I believe this is a biblical vision, a faithful vision, a Spirit-led vision that we can pursue with undaunted courage and with all of our hearts, and that God will lead us continually and evermore into greater and deeper living out of His kingdom. So I hope you'll be all in. It's going to take courage, though. It's going to take courage, and that's what this first part of this vision is all about. In some ways, this first part of the vision summarizes all that is to come. Following the way of Jesus with undaunted courage. What does that mean? It sounds great, doesn't it? You might think, well, no, it really doesn't sound that great. I think it sounds great. And by the way, I love that phrase, undaunted courage. It's a reference to a book about Lewis and Clark when they boldly embarked on a journey to discover the Northwest Passage to the Pacific Ocean, a book by Stephen Ambrose. What an epic tale that is. And we just feel like that's a fitting metaphor, not necessarily Lewis and Clark or westward expansion of settlers, but this idea that we are on a journey, that we are pioneers, that we are going somewhere and God is leading us. And so we want to follow the way of Jesus on this journey. What does that mean? What is the way of Jesus? That just sounds like a Christian thing to say, doesn't it? The way of Jesus. Well, maybe we should spend this coming year finding out what that means, what it means to follow the way of Jesus. First, we've got to figure out, what is the way of Jesus? And how do we know that? Well, we read Scripture to find out who Jesus is and what He said and what He did and what He called people to, what He invited people to. And the way that we find that out is that we need to be spending time in the Gospels. As we've already said, and I got an advanced copy on a bookmark here. Thank you to Courtney for making these beautiful bookmarks. I want to encourage you to grab one of these. This is what Ronnie and Lance were just talking about. I want to encourage you between now and the end of April to read all four Gospels and the book of Acts. And you say, that's five books of the Bible. That's a lot. That's one chapter a day. And then you'll still have five chapters to go at the end. But you can make that up along the way. It's 112 Bible chapters over, or 117 Bible chapters over 112 days. And we didn't necessarily plan it out this way, but it's interesting that if you start today and you read Matthew chapter 1 today and you go in order, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you'll get to John, and you do the bonus chapter each month to catch up on those five extra ones. You'll get to John chapter 19, the weekend of Easter, to read John's account of the crucifixion and the resurrection. And then as we go past Easter and ask what it means for us to live out resurrection lives, we'll begin reading the book of Acts. And so I want to encourage you to do that. And the reason why is that we can no longer take for granted in our world and our culture that people know that really any of us, we can no longer assume that we all know what the way of Jesus is. There's so many competing voices out there. I don't want to step on our toes, but I have to be regrounded day after day in what Jesus is calling me to. Because the news is loud, and my friends are loud, and my selfish desires are loud. And the things happening in our world are loud and distracting. And if we don't reorient ourselves to the way of Jesus through God's word, then we're going to be like a ship without a sail, without a compass, without a map. And so I want to challenge you. I dare you. I want to dare you to read the Gospels and Acts over the next 4 months. And then to do it again. And then to do it again 3 times this year. And I dare you to do that and come to the end of 2018 and not see that your life has been changed by engaging with Jesus. As good Church of Christ folks, we spent a lot of time talking about Paul and how we do church. And sometimes it's almost like Jesus was, oh, well, those are just the stories about how we get to the cross and how we get salvation. And then Paul really explains everything about what it means to be a Christian. And that approach might be misguided in some ways, and so I want to encourage us to be regrounded in the story of Jesus. I grew up thinking that the way of Jesus was primarily about 3 things. Believing the right stuff, not doing bad things, which when you're 13 in the 90s means not listening to Metallica, and being part of a church that got everything right, or got things mostly right, or more than most people. Now, don't misunderstand me. Our beliefs matter. They shape who we become. And choosing to live lives that are holy and upright, that also matters. And it also matters for us to strive as a church to do everything we can to be holy and to be right in line with what God expects for us to do and for how we are to approach Him and worship and what kind of church we are to be. All of that matters. I'm not downplaying any of that at all. But what I failed to understand for such a long time in my life is that Jesus has been calling me to follow Him, specifically to see the life that He lived, the way He treated people, the ideas that He had for the way the world was supposed to be, and to do my best to follow that and to live that out in my life as well. Another thing that I failed to recognize about the way of Jesus for a long time in my life was that although Jesus forgives sin, His primary message is much deeper and more significant than just the forgiveness of sin. Don't hear me wrong, that's a huge part of what Jesus came to do, but that's not all that Jesus came to do. In fact, if you read through the Gospels, as I hope you will, again, please do that, you'll discover that more than talking about sin, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. Jesus' primary message and His primary agenda was to usher in the reign of God on earth as it is in heaven by bringing a new kingdom into power right in the midst of the world as it currently is. And of course, it's a kingdom defined by the restoration of people's hearts and the forgiveness of sins and the redemption of a new kind of people to be a new kind of community. Of course, it includes forgiveness of sin. And Jesus's agenda in calling people to follow Him is to see what the kingdom is supposed to be like and then for us to work tirelessly in joining with Him to help bring it about. With that being true, we must not reduce the gospel and Jesus' kingdom agenda to a message that is just about or even primarily about sin management or getting out of going to hell when we die. If we do that, we will miss what God is really calling us to in this life, in a life that follows Jesus. It's almost like a lot of Christians love Christmas, we love baby Jesus, we love the hopefulness, and then we want to skip right, in our theology, we want to skip right to the cross. We love Jesus, and then we want to get straight to the cross, because that's how we find out how we get salvation and how God saves us from our sins and how we won't go to hell when we die. So we want to go straight from the birth to Jesus' death on the cross. And many times when we do that, we don't pay attention to Jesus' life, his ideas, or the kingdom that he comes to proclaim. Jesus didn't call people to believe in his birth and his cross and his resurrection and never invited them to anything more than that. Following Jesus isn't just about saying some specific words or getting wet in a baptistry and then following a pattern of worship while we try to keep our moral noses clean until we die. Following Jesus is about signing on to the vision that he has for the world. I'm going to say that again. Following the way of Jesus means signing on to the vision that he has for the world. And if that doesn't start significantly messing with your life and with my life to do that, then we've misunderstood what he's calling us to. This is why it makes little sense to me to say that Jesus has nothing to do with politics. And you can relax, I'm not going to talk about politics today, but Jesus' agenda is to bring a new kingdom, a new order, a new set of politics in a world already full of systems of politics and of competing kingdoms and orders. Jesus talks a lot about the poor and those on the margins and those who are left out and the foreigner and the prisoner and those who are crushed by unjust systems. So to say that Jesus just wants to save our souls, he just wants to get people off this planet to heaven sometime later when we die, and that he doesn't care about the rest of that stuff, to say that Christians shouldn't try to bring about a better world and a better life for all, which is inherently a political and social task, completely misses the point. The good news about Jesus and about God is that Jesus and God have something to say about all the bad news. Let me say that again. The good news about Jesus is that Jesus has something to say about all the bad news. And he invites us to follow him and to join him in moving toward a beautiful and good world for everyone. Am I preaching yet? I love the response we see in the Gospels to Jesus, his invitation to be part of the kingdom. They're the same responses we see now. Some people hear about Jesus' kingdom agenda and they aren't buying it. It sounds too absurd. They'd say, Jesus, that's not realistic. Forgive my enemies? I'm out. Pray for those who persecute you? Nope. Not today. Sorry, Jesus. Others are offended. They hear what Jesus is really saying about how the world should be ordered, and because they have too much invested in the system as it is, they see Jesus and his way as dangerous. So they either try to explain away his ideas so that they're no longer incendiary in any way, or they turn on him and his true disciples, labeling them as disturbers of the peace. Others say that they're in. Jesus, I want to follow you, but then when things get difficult or demanding or it requires courage, they turn back. When they discover their values can't stay the same, they turn away. This is what's so miraculous about a story like a man like Zacchaeus, who is a tax collector, and he meets Jesus, and Jesus comes into his home, and by the end of the day, Zacchaeus has completely turned his value system upside down and given his life over to Jesus' mission in a way that impacts his community directly. But others embark on the daring quest to follow Jesus and to move toward the world that he imagines. He invites them, and they say yes. And I want to remind us of a few examples today. The first is in Matthew 4. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once, they left their nets and followed him. Then in Matthew 9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. And then in Luke 8, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to the other, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa and the manager of Herod's household. Susanna and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. I love these stories, and there's many more that we could mention. These people, Jesus says, come and follow me, and they do. They drop it. They leave it all behind. I know if you're a college student and finals week is coming up and a really famous person comes and says, hey, come follow me and join me on this incredible life, you're like, I'm in. See you later, finals week. But for the rest of us in other seasons of our life, dropping everything and leaving it behind, this is not something that is done. This is an epic, world-changing, Abraham kind of move, leaving everything behind and moving into something new that's never been done before. Paul embraced this invitation after Jesus had died and been raised from the dead. He appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus as Saul was in the midst of persecuting Christians and followers of the way of Jesus. And Saul's life was changed and he became Paul, and he became a Christian. He became a great leader in the early church and wrote many of the books in our New Testament. But in the book of Philippians, when he feels like he's being forced to defend who he is as an apostle, as a messenger of Jesus, he says, look, if anybody has reason to brag on their heritage, I do. I was the ultimate Jewish man. I was the ultimate teacher and religiously upright person. I had everything together. God was in a nice, neat little box. I had it all figured out. Everything was in line. Everything made sense. And he says this in Philippians 3, 7 and 8, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. That word garbage is not a lightweight word. We might use to convey the same meaning and weight that Paul puts on that word in this text. We might use some more offensive words about things that are worthless and gross in our world today. Paul says, my life as I knew it and the way things were before I knew who Jesus was, and all of my privilege and all of my life and all of my accomplishments and everything that I had worked toward, all of it I considered to be completely worthless in comparison with knowing Jesus. And many of you are here today because you also have said yes. That I want to follow the way of Jesus. And we know it can be difficult, scary, and intimidating. And that's why it requires courage. I found some great courage quotes, and I just want to share them. Obviously, you might not care who these people are, but I thought their words were good. Winston Churchill, of course, success is not final. Failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. I know some of us need to hear that this morning. We started down this road of following Jesus, and we've just blown it, haven't we? Some of us, I have. We've blown it more days than not. We haven't gotten it right. We fail. We fall on our faces. We sin. We still live our selfish lives. We don't follow Jesus with undaunted courage, and we need to be reminded also on the days that we totally nail it that success is not final. You got to wake up tomorrow, and the game starts all over again. Failure is not fatal. It's the courage to continue that counts. Nelson Mandela said, I learned that courage was not the absence of fear, but the triumph over it. The brave man is not he who does not feel afraid, but he who conquers that fear. If you've read our vision and it doesn't scare you a little bit, then I think you've misunderstood it. Come talk to me about how I interpret the vision, and I'll scare you a lot. It's scary. It's intimidating. It is daunting to think about living out this vision, living out this way of Jesus. And I wonder if many of us lack courage because we've grown up in a system with a view of God that made it impossible for us to ever fail at anything. Some of us can resonate with that we have to get it all just right or God's just going to kick us to the curb. And so maybe we haven't done daring or courageous or bold things because the risk is too high. So I love what T.S. Eliot says, only those who will risk going too far can possibly find out how far one can go. Listen, I'm not talking about being unfaithful to God and His commands. I'm not talking about that. Let's be faithful to God and His commands and to His word. But I would much rather us risk going too far than to try to play it safe and never do anything that matters. And finally, a quote from John Wayne. How do you like that? Courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway. And even in our courage, if we want to try to live like Jesus, we will face overwhelming resistance from the world and even from within ourselves. And that's why we must have undaunted courage. Once there was a church, and this church had it all figured out. Everything made sense. Everything fit into nice, neat categories, into little boxes, and everything was great, and everybody was great. But there were some who dared to ask if this is all there is. And they began to dream a dream. And some had the audacity to believe that there was more, that God was bigger, that the church could be more and have a greater life than the life that they had in the neat little boxes. And those people got criticized. Those people were feared and were ultimately told that they probably ought to go somewhere else with their crazy ideas. To quote Jack Nicholson in the movie Something's Gotta Give, sell your crazy somewhere else. We're all stocked up here, is what these people got told. And those rebels, those pioneers, those bold dreamers started a new church. And with undaunted courage, they took a step forward and then another step. And then another courageous step. And then another step. So, my friends, let's not stop now. There's so much more. And we've just begun to see what God will do in us and through us. Let me tell you something that I know about each one of you. You're brave. God designed you to be brave. You're brave. God knows it. I know it. And you know it. And perhaps it's possible that no one sees it in us because we just haven't found something that's worth risking everything for. Each one of us is capable of showing undaunted courage when we are in the pursuit of something of great worth. And this is worth it. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and fix our eyes on the one who is the pioneer, the author, the perfecter of our faith. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And may we do so with undaunted courage. May those who have ears to hear the word of God. Let's stand. Let's sing this song together.